Good morning. How are you? Good. 9 o'clock was a lot of fun. We're about to dive in. If you have your Bible, go to Acts chapter 19 or tap it into your app. We'll be there in just a few minutes. I've got to set it up big, so we'll get there eventually, I promise. And then, it's going to be a fun morning together. You ready? Hey, if you're new and you brought your kids in, I'm sorry. I'm glad they're here. We have incredible student programming for every age, all the way even up to college, but their college isn't here. If you brought a kid today, it could get awkward. So just look at your kid and be like, baby, it could get awkward for just a few minutes. And so, not too bad. you'll see, all right? I was supposed to preach this message like a month ago, and then I got sick. First time in 15 years, God took me out. And I said, fine, I'll do it again in a month. And it's been, I've been waiting. I've been hoping to share this with you. And so we'll be there just a second. It's been a crazy month for me. Did get sick. Then we had a baby. This is baby Hadley. She's going to be up on the screen in just a second. Thanks. There she is, Hadley Noel. Thank God she looks like her mom. Because one of my boys got daddy's head and he's just angry all the time. I'm like, that's my boy. Hadley was born after 42 hours of labor. Wasn't that fun? So we got to spend 5 days at a hospital. It was great. So super grateful for her. All of you are like, she's going to change you. Nah. So, Hadley's beautiful. It's been a lot of fun. La, 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 la. Moving right in, Acts chapter 19, we're going to be there. I want to ask you just a question as we dive in. How do we, this is such perfect timing, how do we as the church, how do we engage a culture? How do we engage maybe even our families, some of our friends, coworkers, neighbors? Maybe this is you in the chair. Someone invited you. Maybe. How do we engage people that are hostile to us because they feel like we've been hostile to them? How do we as the church in 2015, based on everything happening in the USA, here in Gilbert, how do we live out the life we've been called to live in hopes of furthering the gospel, for people knowing God? How do we do this? And I just ask you to do a personal inventory, maybe do one for the whole city, whole state, the country, maybe it's based on Facebook. How are we doing representing Jesus to this culture at this time and this place? To answer that question, what should we do? I have a couple of ideas, and some of you may like them, some of you may not. Nobody will be indifferent about me in about 30 minutes. You will either love me or hate me based on what's going to happen in the next few minutes, and that's fine with me. I have enough friends, and I could use a handful more if you want to be buddies. Before we dive in, I know I've set this tension. You're like, what's he going to say? I want to introduce you to another girl. This is Artemis. Artemis was a goddess from the Roman pantheon of gods and goddesses. Artemis is a goddess of fertility and blessing. She is the many-breasted goddess. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19, like I said. And in the city of Ephesus, they worship the goddess Artemis, who the picture shows you was a many-breasted goddess. Those aren't grapefruits. She is, this statue in particular, they say it fell from heaven. All right, now zoom out, be a history buff for a moment. A bunch of men said that a many-breasted statue fell from heaven. They don't know where it came from, though. Oh, okay. All right, cool. So I'm just kind of a suspicious guy, and if I was looking at the many-breasted goddess that these men are worshiping, I may wonder, did you make this up? Is this a man-made thing right here? All right, so let me give you just a cropped version of the history of Artemis. This statue, they say, fell from heaven. They would bring this statue out, Artemis's statue, because she was the goddess of fertility and blessing. Ephesus is a port city, so they would wheel her statue out. Once a year, they would do this massive celebration where all the people in Ephesus would come out and dip the statue in the port to sort of symbolically say, Artemis, we really believe that you can bless our port. You can bless the ships coming in, the customers coming in, the people coming in. Did I say something funny? I gotta be careful. Dang it. We'll use the noon. And so they would bring the statue out and put it in the water, and they would say, would you bless our city this year once again? Would you do that? You are the goddess of fertility and blessing. And so they would pray to this goddess and say, would you help our crops to grow? Would you help agriculture? The socioeconomic status of our city is dependent upon your blessing. Would you help my wife get pregnant? You're the goddess of fertility. Would you please help my wife get pregnant? Would you help us have a family? Would you help us? They would pray all these things. Would you help my business succeed? Now listen, they believed this. This city, Ephesus, was actually the world headquarters for the worship of Artemis. So she is the deal there. The Artemisian, this massive temple that she had, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So her church was big. It was just absolutely massive. Took dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of years to build the whole thing. Took generations of families to put this thing together. It was a beautiful, big, big building. And this is the world headquarters. When we read the letter to the Ephesians, this is where Artemis worship went down forever. Now, here's where it gets awkward. All of the priests of Artemis, all of the clergy, all right, that would have been me, the people with the microphones back in the day, the ones leading worship of Artemis, all of them had to be self, keyword, self-castrated eunuchs. Ugh. Right? Anyone else kind of just want to leave? It's just uncomfortable to talk about. Now listen, I'm painting a picture of Ephesus and I want to be clear and accurate. I'm sparing you some things that I learned down at the local library, okay? There's some things, but you should know that the men who were committed to Artemis and leading the worship of Artemis were committed, all right? There was no better job offer down the road. No, there's nobody in Palmyra that's going to call me like, you want to work here? You're like, no, I'm kind of bought in. I'm fully into Artemis. So what they would do it was essentially this big celebration for some people, where they would, the men, the self-castrated eunuchs would place their equipment on the altar, and we just pass a basket here. You got to be grateful. All we do is pass a basket. We're not passing scissors, all right? Woo! I didn't say that at 9. They would place their equipment in a sign of like worship, like, oh, great goddess. You know, I don't know what it looked like, but them men were committed. Now, church attendance was on the rise, as you can imagine, because it was certainly entertaining. And so for the people, the goddess Artemis, the goddess of fertility and blessing, to worship her was a very sexual thing. And their services were very, whoa. They were out there. Let me just throw it at you. They would have erotic festivals. You're like, this is cool, comfy chair. Oh, cup holder. Cup holder's nice. This is nice. Oh, free coffee. Fantastic. Bottled water. Great. They had erotic festivals where they would bring in thousands of prostitutes every single year to this place, to Ephesus. They would bring in these prostitutes and they would have a church service, a worship service for Artemis, in which, you know, men didn't complain about church anymore. They came to church and they brought in the prostitutes and they had these massive, it was an orgy. For a long time. Let me prod the bear. My boss, Gary Setliff, tells me I prod the bear sometimes just to see. I want you to understand the gravity of Ephesus. I'm not nervous. I'm just feeling like I'm making some of you uncomfortable. You know how we say that we're filled with the Spirit? Like we say, we're filled with the Spirit. Like that, we actually stole that line from them. To be filled with the Spirit at a church service in Ephesus was to climax. That's what it meant to them. And Christians are like, we'll take that over here and do something else with it. So this was happening for 500 years. It's July 5th. Y'all just sat out at the pool and celebrated July 4th. Now listen, hold on. Let me just pop that. Y'all think like the world's never been worse? Like Facebook the last week or so has been crazy. Some of you have just been like, oh my God, what's gonna happen in America? World's never been worse. It's so dark and depraved in God's ways. And really? Really? All right, now let's say something. I'm a little sassier than that a little later on. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, he later would say to them, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Hint? Hint, they made Vegas look like Sesame Street. And Paul writes them a letter and says, there better not even be a hint. Not even a, what is that? Not a hint, not a hint. That's what he writes years later. So I got to fill in the gap on what happened before Paul would be able to write, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. Paul would write that letter to the church there. Now, Ephesus was a trading center. It was the New York of its time. So what you need to understand is that they were massive. It was a couple hundred thousand people living in Ephesus, and that sounds like Chandler, but at that time, that's a massive, massive city. It's New York at the turn of the century, the first century. And all of the religion, all of the politics, all of the commerce, all of the economy is rooted in Artemis. because they would make these itty-bitty little statues of her, because there's only one big one, and you can't have that. But they would give you these little replica mini statues that you could buy and take home, these little icons, these little things that you could take home with you. You're going to see this in Acts 19. And you could put these in places where you wanted fertility and blessing. Put them in the garden. Put them in the crops. Put them in the bedroom. Put them in the office. Put that statue of Artemis wherever you want. Now, the upside of this for the people in Ephesus is that this was a massive source of income. Because people wanted them in the bedroom, they wanted them in the kitchen, they wanted it in the garden, they wanted it at work, and they're making money. You've got over like 1 million visitors a year coming to Ephesus, and it's working. We've been a country for what, 200 and something? For 500 years, Artemis is Lord. And they believe it. As much as you believe, and as much as you just sang, and as much as you're committed, and as much as you are, they fully, truly believe that the goddess Artemis was the god of Ephesus, and that she was the one who blessed. And here comes Paul. Acts chapter 19, if you have your Bible, you're probably already there. I gotta find it. Acts chapter 19, just to prove it, verse 1, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, and he arrived at Ephesus. Now go to verse 23. We're going to skip 22 verses. It says, about that time, what just happened? About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. That's a weird sentence. He says, right about then, there was this massive disturbance about the way, amongst the way. And you see, the way is a weird way to end a sentence. Unless you understand that for the first 300 years of the church's existence, that's what we were known by. We were known for the first few hundred years as followers of the way. Once Jesus left, started his church, people looked in at the church and the people, the followers of Jesus, and they said, those are people who live a certain way. Why is that important? Because we weren't known as believers until 300 years after the ascension. Now, believing is beautiful, and there's so much belief in here. But it seems like a downgrade that we became known as a group of people who simply believed something instead of a certain group of people that lived a certain way. Why? Because anyone can believe anything. Anyone can believe anything. Easy believism is easy. Anyone can say anything. Some of you know, you got a cousin with a worldview. You're like, how in the world did you end up there? Yeah, well, it just works for me. So that's what I believe. Okay. But you and I, we used to be known as followers of the way. The way of what? The way of Jesus. We used to be known as people who lived like Jesus. That was the description. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, the followers of the way. I want to get back to that. Verse 24, here comes the drama. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. All right, so business is struggling. Here comes Demetrius. I'm not making much money. So he calls them together. He called them together along with the workmen and related trades and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. All right, so what's the threat? The threat right now is that they're making money off of the sale of the statues. So the economy is threatened by whatever's about to happen with Paul and Jesus and this whole thing. Calls them all together. He's like, hey, y'all know we're making good money from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul, I love it, how this fellow Paul, the Apostle Paul, has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. I love it. So what are you picturing? You're picturing Paul with a bullhorn, right? You're picturing Paul like, repent! You picture Paul, the apostle, getting off the boat and going, Jesus! Right, whatever you're picturing, you're going to get questioned in a moment if that's the accurate picture of what Paul actually did. So this guy goes, hey, you've heard about this guy, Paul, and he's leading people astray. He's concerned. He's leading all these people astray with this Jesus nonsense. You see in here, it says, how this fellow Paul is convinced and led astray large numbers of people in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Can you imagine? There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name. What's your top priority, Demetrius? There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia, and the world will be robbed of her divine majesty. All right, so there's a problem. Paul's coming in, threatening the way of Artemis. And there's a danger that we're gonna lose money, and the temple that we built, this massive temple, the world headquarters of Artemis worship, could be discredited if he keeps talking, if he keeps doing whatever it is he's doing. She's gonna be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." All right, you'll remember, 500 years are being threatened. Soon, it says, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. All right, so here's the interesting thing is, Paul, we see in scripture, he wrote a ton of the New Testament, very, you know, articulate at times, very humble at times, very powerful at times. We don't know what he looked like. I don't know what you picture when you picture a city mad at someone, and then Paul rolling out. You're gonna see him in just a second want to step up. Paul, one historian wrote that Paul was short, balding, had a hooked nose, hobbled when he walked, and had a cackling laugh. I don't know where they got that. So he's a total ladies' man, right? He's a looker. And he rolls in with Gaius and Aristarchus, two young boys, two disciples, two followers of Paul. Paul, you're following Jesus, we're gonna follow you. We'll follow you wherever you go, to which Paul might have muttered, "Are you sure about that?" Because here comes, like, has anyone's grandma ever told them, "The center of God's will is the safest place"? Really? Because Gaius and Aristarchus got off the boat with Paul going, "Hey, we heard about this joint. You sure you want to keep going? We've heard about this place. You sure this is where God's called us, man? We could just plant a church over in Eastmark. It's going to be easy over there. You sure? This seems safe. You sure you want to go here? This is where God's called us." And then you've got Gaius and Aristarchus, these traveling companions following Paul. They've been there for a little while, and now a city is mad at them. A city is mad at them. A teaching point here is when you follow Jesus, you have no idea where you're going to end up. Like, if you truly follow Jesus, you have no idea where you're going to end up. And if you're Gaius and Aristarchus, maybe you're young in the faith, maybe you're a little sassy, and you got one shot, do not miss your chance. If you're standing there and you see a city is mad at you, what are you gonna say? Attention everybody, real quick. I know you're all angry. You're all going to hell, okay? All right, bring it. I don't know what they would have thought, but these young guys are going, "Paul, where are we doing? Where are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing?" And then I love it. I love Paul. You're gonna see in verse 30. Look what he does. Verse 30. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Isn't that beautiful? What's this guy like? Let's play a little word association game with Paul. What's Paul like? Shout it out at me, you charismatics. Come on. What's Paul like? Choose a word. Bold. What else? Come on, Baptists. Let's do this. What's he like? Violent. Courage. Violent. With his love. What else? That's so dumb. I'm sorry. What is he?
Intelligent.
Intelligent, yeah. In this moment, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. What kind of crowd? A riotous crowd. Fearless, brave. Paul, to me, seems like the kind of guy that has something to say, and he wants to say it so bad he'd rather die than keep it in. God raises up those kinds of people who have something to say, and they will say it, even if it costs them everything. And you're like, amen, stand on your convictions, Paul. Preach. Say the truth. Tell them what they need to hear. Is that what's about to happen? Verse 31, even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. We'll come back to that. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. "We're angry!" Why? "I don't know!" The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, not a worshiper of Artemis, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is..." This doesn't have much ring to it, maybe in Greek, but they just start shouting, "This is crazy." And then it says, the assembly was in confusion. We already got there. We'll go to verse 35. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus," so who's the trouble? Men of Ephesus. "Doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of her temple, of the great Artemis, and of her image, which fell from heaven. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and do not do anything rash. You've brought these men here, though they've neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we're in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it. And after he'd said this, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, if you have your Bible, keep your thumb here in Acts chapter 19. Go to the book of Ephesians. I'll read it to you. If you don't have it, it's fine. Paul, years later, is going to write the letter of Ephesians. He's going to write it to the church in Ephesus. And he's going to say some things that are telling. In just the first few verses, Ephesians chapter 1, he says who's writing it, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. The who? How many? The saints? How many saints are there in Artemisville? To the saints. Like what, three, four, five? Like Gaius and Aristarchus and their kids? To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is free. It's not my notes. By the way, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint, holy one, made new by the blood of Christ, by the way. I know that creeps out the new people, but I'm just a sinner. Paul's calling you a saint, all right? So look at yourself, be like, I'm a saint. I didn't even know it. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? What's that word? Blessed us. Wait, who does the blessing in Ephesus? The goddess of fertility and blessing. For 500 years, the goddess of blessing is Artemis. And when Paul writes his letter to the church in Ephesus, he doesn't even mention her. In fact, he says, every spiritual blessing you have, all of them come from our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the God who blesses. Never mentions Artemis. Now, here, I'll give you something before we unpack this. A small community, a handful of followers of the way, infiltrated the culture in Ephesus. Yeah, and a riot went down, but these people simply lived out the way of Jesus. And he would write this letter later to them saying, the God of our Father, God the Father, blesses through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never mentions Artemis. Like, go back to Acts chapter 19. Go back to Acts 19. You're going to see it in the indictment, in the scene that's unfolding. You see this moment where he starts to explain to them, whoa, calm down. Verse 37, he says, you have brought these men here, though they've neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. What? Paul the apostle with Gaius and Aristarchus got off the boat, walked into the New York of its time with Artemis as the queen, and never once blasphemed Artemis. To blaspheme is to speak against. He never once, like, this is not the Christian saying this. This is the city clerk saying, you've brought these men here, and you're throwing a riot, and you're shouting, and you want to kill them. They never once robbed us, and they never once bashed Artemis. No bashing, no protesting. Now, you may think I am a Protestant, and you may think you are a Protestant. And what that means is, in the year 1517, a necessary protest took place within the church, by the way, between one set of Christians, and it was medieval, just this problem was happening within the church, and Martin Luther protested against things that were happening within the church, starting the Protestant Reformation. All right, the only problem with the Protestant Reformation is that it's over. And it was necessary and good. But what the Protestant Reformation did, in my opinion, is it set a trajectory for the church to be known as people who protest and bash. And we've become, in many ways, a group of angry protesters who are shouting at a secular culture who has stopped listening to us. Because, listen, this is going to get some emails. Please don't email me. We no longer live. We live in a secular culture that's post-Christendom. The natural assumed religion of your neighbor is no longer Christian. So when you say things like, but the Bible says, they go, I don't care. But the Bible says, I don't care. And we quickly become known as people who are against this and this and this and this and this and this. But Paul the Apostle stepped off a boat in Ephesus and never once bashed Artemis. He never once protested against everything that I covered in the first 10 minutes. He stepped off the boat into a culture that for twice as long as we've been a country was steeped, drenched, characterized, so championed sexual immorality. But he, Paul the Apostle, never once went, stop, gross. That's horrible, and that's horrible, and that's horrible, and this is horrible. He never once legislated for change in Ephesus. He never once went, this is not God's plan. Not once? No. You know what? I'm guessing. But I think Paul was so confident that what he believed was true, and he was so confident that his way of life and the story that he was a part of, the one story, the one true story that he was living out as he followed Jesus, he was so confident that his story was best that he didn't feel the need to walk around going, that story's horrible, that religion's horrible, those people are horrible, that's terrible, that's horrible. He got off the boat with Gaius and Aristarchus, infiltrated a culture, and lived out the way of Jesus. He would write to another city called Corinth, where some things were going down, and he would write to them and say, if you get every chance to do amazing things for God, but it doesn't include love, it's not characterized by love, it's like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And to much of the culture in 2015, all they hear when we're saying, the Bible says, is gong, 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 gong. Yeah, but the Bible says gong, gong. Why? Because we're convinced that we're right, but we're incredibly unloving at times. But if you're convinced that the message that you believe is worth living, then you'll just live it. And I just ask a question. Is the message that you are living working? I'm not talking about status updates. I'm not talking about tweets. Is the message that you are living working? You can believe anything, but are you smoking what you're selling? All right, there you go. Some of my friends from the 90s, okay. Ask your neighbor. Like, if you believe it's the best, you're gonna believe it's the best and you're gonna participate in it. And that's going to be compelling. Here's where the story just gets crazy. I mean, verse 31, go to verse 31. You're gonna see something that I read past and I missed it, but once I saw it, it changed the way that I really live out my faith. Verse 31. It says, you know, verse 30 was like Paul wanting to get in front, but it says, even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Officials of the province, friends of Paul. Officials of the province are elected officials in the city of Ephesus, elected by the people who worship Artemis, elected by Demetrius and his boys, elected by the people whose economy, religion, life, blessing, family, crops, everything. Those elected officials were friends with Paul. They wrote him a message when the riot was going down. They put it on a note and they just said, Paul, please don't go in there. Paul, that crowd is angry and we love you. We don't want you to get hurt. Elected officials are worshipers of Artemis. Elected officials in Ephesus are pagan cult members who are risking their jobs and their lives to send the Apostle Paul a note saying, please don't go in there. That's the kind of ministry Paul had. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends do we have? Paul didn't avoid people who many of us would avoid because we would look at them and go, you're destructive and you're toxic and you're living a life that God doesn't honor. And Paul would never say anything like, love the sinner but hate the sin. Paul would just be busy loving people, hating his own sin, talking about how I need to kill this sin that's killing me. I'm gonna worry about this sin. This is my sin. I'm gonna kill this before it kills me, but I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna love you. To the extent that pagan cult members, 500 years of disgusting orgies, prostitutes, corruption, a serious deviation from God's plan. Men who are at the top of that food chain are going, Paul, don't go in there, man. We love you. We care about you. We don't want to see you get hurt. Paul would later write something that sounds crazy. It's Galatians 5:6. I'll put it on the screen. It sounds off, but it's Paul. He had pretty good theology. The only thing that counts is faith. Did Paul have faith? Come on. I think we could go there. I think he trusted Jesus a bit. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Did Paul accomplish this in Ephesus? Now listen, my friends. Paul had, if not perfect, nearly perfect theology. Paul had a very, very, very good understanding of what sin is, who God is, God's holiness, all that. He knew the Ten Commandments, do you? He knew the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. He probably had most of that sucker memorized. He wrote scripture. All right, I read the Bible. He wrote the Bible. And none of that knowledge and none of that ever prevented him from loving pagan cult members. We can only assume that his love poured out into every other area. We only hear about a couple of guys. He's loving guys that did some things with scissors that you and I would go, bro, you're lost. Listen, some of you are like, this kid's a liberal. First of all, I'm 36. Thank you for thinking I'm a kid. Second of all, I'm not minimizing theology. But Jesus and Paul never allowed theology to get in the way, to create an obstacle for ministry. They never allowed theology, what they believed about God and sin and everything, to get in the way of loving people that were dang near unlovable. Now watch what Paul does. Kind of discouraging if you're Gaius and Aristarchus. After he had said this, verse 41, he dismissed the assembly. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Where are you going? You ever had a boss do this? You ever had someone this like in your life go, you've got this. You can do it. You just started a riot. You're leaving? God's with you. You're not, right? He just leaves. Takes off, and they plant a church, and they live out the way of Jesus, and, you know, the riot, it goes away. You know what's incredible about this that you don't see from Acts chapter 19, but when you look back historically, in the city of Ephesus, which for 500 years worshipped Artemis, the goddess of fertility and blessing, who had orgies for church services, in that city, after 500 years of worship of Artemis, when the gospel took root, when the followers of the way showed up, 70 years later, in the year 120 AD, historians say that Ephesus was about 90% Christian. 500 years of Artemis worship, of the most destructive life. The world's never been worse. No. 500 years of scissors and sex at church, and this is the result that 90% of the people living in Ephesus, the New York of its time, this is the power of the gospel. Lystra, Pergamum, the entire empire was revolutionized by a handful of followers of the way. specifically by what God did through a handful of people who infiltrated a culture, loved the people unbelievably, and it flipped the whole city on its head. When you crop the good news of the gospel down to a ticket to heaven, an evacuation plan, you rob this of so much of its power. When you and I minimize the way of Jesus down to a believe this to get out of here, we miss the plan for the church. Because the way of Jesus, the way of Jesus, may we love as you love, as we just sang, when that's lived out, it's the best kind of evangelism. This is the best kind of evangelism, faith expressing itself through love. So what would Paul and his companions say to us? Because it's been a rough couple weeks, friends, right? Everything's threatened. What would Paul and his companions say to us about this culture? What would they think? We put them on a panel up here. What would they say for us about walking out of this place and living out the gospel? I mean, you walk out these doors and you hit Ephesus, right? Maybe not as bad. Maybe you got some stories. Maybe you're a part of something. Mill Avenue, please. Vegas, please. But you walk out of here. I wonder if Paul would look at us and go, I want to tell you about what God did in Ephesus when we just simply lived out the way of Jesus. We didn't bash. We didn't picket. We didn't update statuses. We just lived out the way of Jesus, and it was so compelling that within my lifetime, the whole city was flipped on its head, and they were worshiping and praising Jesus, the God of blessing. So let us be known as people, not just who believe something. Belief is important, but let us be known outside of these walls, not by what we believe, that's easy, but by how we live, and that would open a door to a conversation. Let us be known as people who are confused by us because we love them and they don't understand how we're so inclusive in bringing them into our lives and it doesn't make any sense. And we go, yeah, that's the point of everything. I've been included and brought in. And so, of course, I'm going to do that for you. I'm not going to pick at you. What if people looked at the church and they said, man, those are some people that know how to live. Those are some people that have figured this out. It's almost like they've tapped into like the source of life or something. Weird. What if people looked at mission and said, those are people, man, I might not agree with everything they say, but I'm so glad they're here. I'm so glad they live next to me. I'm so glad they're in our town. I'm so glad they love us so well. I'm so glad. What if we were known primarily as followers of the way? It's gonna take some work. It's going to take some apologizing. It's going to take some repenting, Christians, of some bashing and some picketing and some hating that we've done in the name of Jesus. It's going to take, listen, for me, what happened is I read this and I went, this is so much better than the way I'm doing it. Because I'm prone to yell and I'm prone to protest. But the way of Jesus is this reckless love, getting off a boat in a crazy city and going, I'm going to love these people the way Jesus has loved me. And I'm gonna let him decide what happens next. That's the call of the church in 2015 in Gilbert, in this context, with everything going on. Nothing's changed. So let's pray. Father, would you do that here? I know this city's growing and you love these people. Would you create a culture in this place where there's less protest and more sacrificial love, more grace extended? And would that be so compelling that we wouldn't know what to do. If we put your love on display, I can't imagine if this was our mantra, if this was our goal, that we would simply live out the way of Jesus and express our faith in you through loving those that are incredibly hard to love at times. What would happen? That's my heart. That's my hope. Help me to actually do that as I walk out of this place. Help my friends here to do that as they encounter traffic and frustrating people. Would we love as you love? In Jesus' name, amen.